Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Greetings from Jeff City, Mennonite Church. You're all welcome to come there sometime. I've been blessed by being here. Jim did a lot for us in the last 20 years with starting the church, and he was deacon there for a while, and we appreciated that a lot. He told me this morning something about making sure I bring my English notes. I guess he knows I know that Pennsylvania Dutch, but it's not my, I don't do that, and I don't preach in Dutch, so. I've been blessed with being here. Lauren, thank you for your thoughts there. Not having no other gods before us. You know, you think about that a little bit. What's a god? I guess something that we look to more than God. It could be our work. It could be anything that we really focus on. I appreciate that. This morning, I'd like to look at a few different passages here. First, you can turn to Luke 15. The title this morning is Just Do the Next Right Thing. There's a lot of needs in our lives, in our world, a lot of needs. And we as humans would like to see ahead into the future. I don't know about you all, but we want to see a little bit in the future. But we know that God is the only one that knows the future. I believe God is just telling us, do the next right thing. Maybe you're trying to make a decision and it's not very clear. Just do the next right thing. Maybe it's just doing what you're doing. It's all different for each person. So this morning, we need to heed the Spirit. Heed the Spirit in that. Luke 15, verse 12. We know this is about the prodigal son. And I'm going to spend a little time on this. I have a few other little Bible stories I want to read. We could spend all morning on this here easily. Verse 12 to 24, I'll read it this time. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I believe that God allows people sometimes to get to the end of themselves. And here, he went from selfishness to rejoicing. And we see his downward course. Verse 13 there was a separation. 14, destitution. Verse 16 there, starvation. But I'm really glad that he took the right step in the right direction. And verse 17 there, realization. He realized how good he had it. I believe he had it real good. But he was ending up, he was living on the husk, the outside of the corn that the pigs was eating. He took a big step in the right direction, realization. And then the next right thing that he did was resolution. He wanted to resolve this problem that he had. Resolution means fixed purpose or determination of mind. I believe you could say that he was just sick and tired of being sick and tired of the way he was living. And then the next right thing to do was repentance. Verse 20, he returned. Reconciliation, being reconciled. 23 and 24, he went to rejoicing. How are we this morning? Sometimes we have to just repent. Depends what we're facing. If we were sliding downhill, there's times that I had to repent. Return to God. Now you can turn to 2 Kings, chapter 6. It's about four little stories that I want to read this morning. 2 Kings 6. These are all familiar to us. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. And here's where the axe head swam. Second Kings 6, 1 to 7 reads like this. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. That word straight means it's too small. The building they were worshiping was too small. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee. That means be pleased. I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. When they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. That means help. Help, master. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. I want to think just a little bit about ask for help. Sometimes the next best step is asking for help. Here he did. He asked the help master. The miracle happened. Maybe we could liken it to if you borrow something from your neighbors or friends. I know my dad was really strong on that. If you borrow anything and if you ruin it, when you take it back as good or better than it was when you got it. I think that's a good idea. And I think that's what this man was. It was borrowed, and he didn't want to take it back with just the handle. What was the next right thing for him to do was fix it or get a new one. The miracle happened here. It's always appropriate to ask God for help. Sometimes we need assistance. Maybe we need assistance in the health department. Our parents are getting older. We might need assistance in child training, assistance in raising teenagers. God, I need help in the raising teenagers or child training department. Are we asking for help? I know we would get into less messes if you would ask God for help. Sometimes it's hard for us to ask, just to get advice. We're human, but ask God for help and ask our brothers for help. This morning, I need Jesus in this perplexing world that we live. Now turn to Luke 17. Another very familiar passage on the 10 lepers. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Doesn't that sound like something that we would do sometimes? We're so excited to be healed that we forget to say thank you to God, or someone does something for us. This leprosy, it was very contagious, and they had to stay 6 feet away from anyone. And they had to wear black clothing so others could see that they had leprosy. And they could not live within the city walls, so of course, leprosy was a type of sin in the Bible. Imagine the emotional pain and mental pain that these 10 had. They couldn't be with anybody. These men had a need. The next right thing to do was call out to Jesus, the healer, for help. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I don't know how far away they were from Jesus. They called pretty loud, so he might not have been just real close. Jesus says, show yourself to the priest. So the next right thing to do here was obedience. They obeyed. They obeyed Jesus and they were healed. Verse 15, one came back to say thank you. This is a reminder for us when God does something for us, when people do things for us, just the kindness of saying thank you goes a long way. Take inventory and give God the glory. In verse 19 there, it was, of course, we could say spiritual healing. I believe that Jesus gave this man, and this man accepted the plan of salvation. What can we learn from the one that returned to say thank you? I believe this morning Jesus Christ wants us to return to him continually and worship him, because he is the source of power and strength for each one of us, our lives. Now you can turn to Ephesians 4. And there's a lot, lots and lots more scripture that we could go to. Picked out just 5 or so scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 27 to 32, to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, 27. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This morning, how is our communication? Is it negative? Is it easy to get bitter? Do we speak evil? Do we have impure thoughts? Do we get angry? Is it easy to stay alive? We see Satan loves corrupt communication. He loves when our speech is corrupt. So what is the next right thing to do? Maybe if we're angry or bitter, evil thoughts. Well, I think the right thing to do is tell Satan to get behind us. And we need Jesus the healer. Satan loves to put doubt in our minds. He says life is not worth it. But remember, God put us here for a reason. Life is worth it. Jesus said, no matter what you face, I will be with you. Isn't that encouraging words this morning? If people are unkind, if people speak evil of you or are bitter to you, what is the next right thing to do? Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. There are times in life that we need to just learn to forgive, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. And then Ephesians 3, verse 13, just maybe a page back, or maybe the same page, verse 18. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This morning, God's love is broad. God's love is long, it's deep, it's high. If we want to know the love of Christ, we're going to have to dig into God's word. Focus on Jesus. God can do lots more than we can even imagine or even talk about. And we can talk and think about a lot of things, but God is able to do more than that. Now, for the last one, turn to 1 Kings in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 19. Here was a man, Elijah, and he was discouraged. I think we could all say sometimes we deal with discouragement. Probably each one of us sometimes, maybe more than others, but let's see here a little bit here about Elijah. Let me read I'm not going to read the whole thing. Let me read 9 and 10. It says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then go to verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Pretty well the same as verse 10. Then if you go to verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 of Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's just look at these verses a little bit here. You know, I pondered what God said to, what did God say to this discouraged prophet to pull him out of discouragement? And we see here how he was discouraged. He said he's the only one left. God didn't scold Elijah for feeling that he was the only one left. You haven't forsaken all the covenants. He didn't scold Elijah. Instead, God gave him a to-do list. I was impressed with that. It's verse 15 to 17 there. He gave him a to-do list. And in verse 18, he told him that he wasn't the only one left. And apparently it worked because Elijah quit feeling sorry for himself and got busy. Verse 15 to 17 there. Let me read those verses. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Japhat of Abelimele, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So in those verses, he told Elisha just to get busy. And he had at least two ordinations in those two verses. He anointed the prophet. So feeling alone can be a huge source of discouragement. The next right thing for Elijah there was he just got busy and got to work. He obeyed God and got busy. I think today Jesus would not scold us for feeling alone, but I believe he would assure us that we really aren't alone, because there are 7,000 other serving the Lord by our side. So I believe God would say, get busy and quit moping. And I believe God used this symbolic figure. He used 7,000. Seven is a perfect number. I believe he used this figure to say that there were enough. And I believe that's how it's been through history, and that's how it's going to be to the end of time. God's going to have enough of Christians around us. Who were the 7,000 in Israel? Whom God would count on and present to Elijah for encouragement. Who were those 7,000? Was Elijah unaware of them? They must have been normal people. Unknown individuals. Faithfully going about their lives and refusing to give in to the pressures of the idol worshiping crowd around them. Just like I believe you and I this morning, normal people, unknown individuals. But I believe Elijah knew deep down in that he really wasn't the only one left. But I believe he needed that reminder. So just thinking over these lessons. The prodigal son went from selfishness to starvation to rejoicing, all because he repented. Do we have a need this morning that is beyond our control? The axe head fell off. Ask God for help. God and others help you through a problem like the 10 lepers. Say thank you to God. When someone is unkind to you in words or actions, showing them kindness and forgiveness goes a long way. This morning, are you discouraged like Elijah? Remember, get busy, and then there are others serving the Lord. You probably heard the phrase already, hurting people hurt others. If hurting people can hurt others, imagine what healed people can do. Let's kneel for prayer.